I really enjoyed Friday night. I really enjoyed that. And I don't know whether, I don't know whether I enjoyed the catfish hole or the ball game more, but there's no question about that. And then I really enjoyed last night, too, and all I can say is whoopee. Enough about that, maybe. I don't know. I got up this morning and I thought, oh, I've got to dress myself. Normally, being colorblind is not that big a handicap, but when my wife's not around to check and see whether my clothes match, it can be quite a handicap sometimes. So if my clothes don't match, please forgive me. I did the best I'm capable of, I think. But I miss my wife. I know many other men here miss your wives this morning, and many of us miss our ladies. I told Judd when he was sitting down, I said, it's hard to lead singing when you don't have any altos and sopranos to back you up right there. But he's doing a good job, so I appreciate that. We're going to talk today. We're going to continue our study in our series on meeting God's people. We're going to talk about two bold Philips is the way I decided to call them, because when I looked at our book, our weekly thing that we're reading through, it talks about both Philips, and I thought, hey, we'll talk about both Philips and do the best we can, because it's hard to find enough about either one to make a really good thing. I actually found myself during this lesson, you're going one of those rabbit holes when you're trying to do research. I don't know. I may be the only one. I know I'm not, because I know I've seen some others that have done the same thing. I got to a certain point, and all of a sudden I realized I had spent like 6 hours reading on something that had nothing to do with the lesson while I was trying to. And then I'm like, okay, now how can I incorporate some of this extra work I've done into the lesson? It was terrible. But we got there. I want to say, if you're not remembering every day in your prayers the folks over on the east side of the U.S., over in the Appalachian region, you ought to. It's terrible over there. It's horrible. Disaster Response has contacted me several times. They want us to take a team. We'll talk about that some more when we get a chance to talk about it. They need some workers bad. But keep them in your prayers. There are my best friend, old guy that was my roommate that introduced me to my wife, lives just outside of Clemson. He says in his county there are 14 bridges. 12 of them are gone. They actually have cut one particular farmer's fence, and they drive through his pasture and through the woods to get to the next highway over, because that's the only way to get to that side of the county. And they drive across, cars and trucks, drive across an old railroad flat car that he set across a creek so that he could get from one pasture to another, and that's how they get from one side of the county to the other. Albert, my friend, who I love dearly, is actually taking generators to members of the church, and the way they've got it set up right now is he'll bring a generator to your house for 8 hours, and then he'll come and pick it up, and he'll take it to somebody else's house for 8 hours because they only have so many generators to share amongst them. And nobody loses their freezer stuff that way. For 8 hours, it gets to freeze solid, and then it'll be another probably 24 hours before you get the generator back. Things are tough over there. Keep them in prayers. Got nothing to do with Philip. Nothing to do with Philip, except for one thing. Philip was bold. Both Philips were bold. Both Philips were willing to do whatever needed to be done, and that's what we're going to talk about today. Past our scripture reading a little bit. Willful obedience is beautiful in the sight of God. We've got two different Philips that we're going to talk about. One is Philip the Apostle. Now, this is somebody's idea of what Philip looked like. Probably somewhere around 1500, they said, oh, this is probably what he looked like 1500 years ago. We don't know that. We just know that the artist had a pretty good idea of what people looked like in the day that he lived. And so that's the picture. Here's another picture of Philip the Evangelist, and I'm really impressed by this picture for two reasons. Number one, he's doing the Spock thing. And number two, he's got six fingers on that one hand. So I don't know who the artist was on that, but I thought that was kind of interesting. And I kind of like his goatee. But when we're studying Philip, what we're going to see is willful obedience. And willful obedience is beautiful to God. In 1 John 3, John writes to the church and he says, this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he's given us. All my scriptures this morning from here on will be from the English Standard Version today. He says his commandment is that we believe and that we love. There's two things, believe and love. We're supposed to do both of those. And if we do those things, we abide in God and God in us. And we know that we abide in God because the Spirit dwells in us. Now, there's a lot of stuff that could be unpacked in there. We could probably do a whole lesson on the indwelling of the Spirit based on what this verse teaches us about it. And it'd be a good lesson. It'd be a great study. We could do a really good lesson about a lot of these things, but the key, we could talk about the key commands being to love each other and to love God. But the key is commands. We've got to obey him. If we love him, we've got to obey him. And I think sometimes we forget the obeying part. Obedience is beautiful. I love reading about Noah and Moses and how many times it says when you're reading about the two of them that everything God told them to do, they did. Or just as the Lord commanded him, so he did. Or exactly as the Lord, depending on what translation you're reading from. I'll try to look up a slide somewhere with a picture of Noah and Moses in the same slide. And I only found one. That's what happens when Noah and Moses get in an argument. Doesn't matter, you got a boat, I'm going to part the water. I saw that and I thought that was funny. So I thought I would share that because that was one of those things. I didn't find a picture. They didn't live together at the same time. But you know what they did do the same? Everything God told them to do, they did what God told them to do. Wouldn't you like that to be said of you? Wouldn't you like that to be said of you, that he did everything or she did everything that God commanded them to do, just the way they were told? Jesus even took it a step further. He said, you're my friends if you do what I command you. Now, we sing a song, I'll be a friend to Jesus. Jesus says, you're my friends if you do what I command you. If we're not doing what he commands us, that means we're not his friends. That's pretty scary. I want to be Jesus' friend. I hope you do as well. So that's where we kind of get along when we start with the study. And so we're first introduced to Philip, who's going to become an apostle, just a little bit early in the book of John. In John chapter 1, it says, the next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip. Look at here. He found Philip. Not Philip found Jesus. Jesus found Philip. He wanted Philip. He found Philip, and he said to him, follow me. Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. We've talked about them already, and we've talked about that and how far they had to go to see John the Baptist. But Philip's from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. How could he know that? From the words, follow me. And I would say, as we talked about with some of the others, he's heard Jesus preach. He's heard John foretell Jesus. He's ready for discipleship. He's ready to follow Jesus because he's heard the things already. Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And Philip said to him, come and see. I'm already convinced. You come and see for yourself. And so he goes and gets his friend. You know, Albert, I already mentioned him, so I'm going to say one more thing about him. Albert called me one night. I was sitting at home watching TV, and Albert was out on a date, and he called me on the phone. That's back before we had cell phones. And the phone rang. I answered it, picked it up. Albert's on the other end. I said, what's going on? He said, I just met the girl you're going to marry here. And he handed the phone to Gail. Come and see. This is big. I know you, and I know who I just met. You need to come and know about it. It's important. That's what Philip did. He went to Nathanael, and Nathanael said, hey, I'm not sure about this. And he said, come and see for yourself, which is basically what Albert told me nearly 50 years later. We need to understand that Philip immediately started sharing Jesus with those around him. He didn't wait. He couldn't wait. It was important to him. Then we meet Philip the deacon. We meet him in Acts chapter 6. In Acts chapter 6, it says, Therefore, brother, the problem was that they were complaining that the Grecian widows weren't being taken care of like the Jewish widows were. And so there was a little bit of a disruption in the church, a little bit of unhappiness there. And they said, okay, here's how we solve that. And so they said, therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we'll devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. What they said pleased the whole gathering. They chose Stephen, who's later going to die. They chose a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, and Philip, who's going to die, and Procurus, who's going to die, and Nicanor, who's going to die, and Timon, who we don't know what happened to, and Parmenas, who's going to die, and Nicolaus, who's going to die, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. Of those men that they appointed that day, church history shows that almost every one of them was martyred for their faith. But they were men who came to serve. And that's where we first meet this second Philip, is right here, very simply in that passage. And he goes from there, and he preaches in Samaria. And after he preaches in Samaria, we get the part that he's really well known for. When I say Philip the evangelist or Philip the deacon, and we start talking about him, the first thing that most of us think of is him and the eunuch. You know, and it says, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, Acts 8 and verse 26 and following, rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place. By the way, is that a familiar place in the world today? Oh, yeah. If he was down there right now, he'd have to duck. But down on the road that goes from Jerusalem to Gaza, a desert place down there, he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning. Seated in his chariot, he was reading the prophet Isaiah, and the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join this chariot. Now, you know, we must be willing to obey. We've already talked about that. If we love Jesus, we've got to be willing to obey. In this case, he was directly told, you go talk to that person. You know what? I've been directly told to go and share the gospel. You've been directly told to go and share the gospel. Just like he has. It's just the angel didn't come to us and say, you talk to that person. We haven't had that necessarily experience, but we have had the same experience when we talk about it and we think about it. We're supposed to do that. You know, maybe we ought to do that, to make haste and just go. Because we've got to be ready to obey. Here's what we were told. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, or whatsoever I've commanded you, is the way I learned it way back when. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Or behold, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. I think sometimes we can get this messed up. Well, that's the preacher's job. Well, he was talking to the apostles, to the 12, not to anybody else. Well, this only applies to those who have that personality. You know, we've all got different talents, we've all got different gifts, and this only applies to some. But that's not really what it says. Jesus told us to go, and he told us to teach. Now, he didn't say that I have to go to Africa, or you have to go to Venezuela, or someone else has to go to New York City. Literally, the Greek says, as you're going, wherever you happen to go, whether you're going to Alma for a football game or whether you're slinking back to Tennessee after a football game, wherever you go, on the way, as you go, the people you meet, you talk to them about Jesus and you talk to them about your faith and you share your faith. That's what Jesus wants for us. He just wants us to simply share our faith. And the result of this, it's going to be obedience to the gospel. You know, it's kind of amazing that as they shared their faith, as these men went about their business and their lives, and they suffered sometimes, and they sacrificed often, as they did that, they shared their faith with others, and other people started believing as well. The part that Philip's less famous for happens before the eunuch story. In Acts chapter 8, the first few verses there, starting 5 through 8 there, it says, he went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip. When they heard him, And they saw the signs that he did. For unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in that city. You know, it's not only that he's bold in his evangelism, but there's miracles accompanying his work. There's some amazing things going on here. We think of Philip and the eunuch, and we don't think of Philip the evangelist who's been in Samaria and who has done all these great teachings. In verse 12, it says, when they believed Philip as he preached the good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. You know, the result of obedience to the gospel has always been baptism. I have friends who say, well, baptism's kind of a new thing. No, it's really not. It's been there the whole time. It's just something that some people don't want to appreciate, maybe. I don't know. So now we go back to the eunuch story. And this is kind of where I got into my rabbit hole when I started studying this, because there's a question here as I'm reading it. I'm reading from the English Standard, as I said. Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Now, I remember memorizing that when I was in high school. Look, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip answered to him, if thou believest, thou mayest. And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they immediately went down into the water, and he baptized him. So here's the question. Where's verse 37? Where's verse 37? And like I said, that's where I found myself running down into a rabbit hole, because textual criticism is a tough topic sometimes, and I don't really care for it, but sometimes you have to do it. And here in this text, it's either supposed to be there or it's not supposed to be there, or something about that. We're talking about Philip and the eunuch. Many of the older texts have verse 37. Many of the older texts do not have verse 37. So we go through figuring out, how do we figure this out? A textual critic and textual criticism is not about criticizing a Bible. It's about trying to determine if something's supposed to be there or it's not supposed to be there. That's what it's really all about. It's probably not surprising. We don't have the original documents written by Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and James, and Peter, and Paul, and others who might have written the Gospels or might have written the New Testament. We don't have the original documents. They wrote on papyrus, which is basically paper, or they wrote on, some cases, maybe they might have written on vellum, and which is animal skin. At any rate, over 2,000 years, stuff deteriorates, and it starts to disappear. And so then what happened was scribes came along, and they started copying the words. Now, I'm not an expert. I'm not an expert at anything. But as I watch this and read this and see it, you get the idea that one person is reading, and you've got eight people, because you're making eight copies, they're writing it down. Now, if I say perfect with perfect enunciation, the right words, you might write the right words down. But between my mouth and your hearing, occasionally there may be a little bit of an accident. The clue on this is what they call a movable new. Words that end with N, sometimes it ends up coming to the beginning of the next word. For example, we might say, I have an opinion, and somebody else might hear, he said he has an opinion. They may not hear the difference, that one letter. In fact, when you start looking at textual variations in the Bible, you say, good grief, George, this is an ugly topic. And it is. But when you look at textual variations in the Bible, more than 75% of them are because the end that's supposed to be at the end of one word has been put at the beginning of the next word. So when people say, well, there's a lot of problems with your Bible, no, really not. Just somebody was copying it down, didn't hear it right, and they put the N in the wrong place. And it fixes itself when they did the English translations, because it was an easy mistake to see. But there were some mistakes made along the way in the copying. So we have copies of copies of copies. And when Gutenberg came along, after that we have printed copies, and those are pretty good. They pretty much run true. So then we get what we call textual variants, which is the weird ones. Anything that's in one and not in another. Verse 37 is in some of the older translations that are based upon the Textus Receptus, the Codex Vaticanus. It's in those two documents, which are both Catholic Bibles. It's not in any version, any document, any text, anywhere before that. So for the first 500 years after Philip and the eunuch died, it did not appear in any document until it was added into those two documents. So did somebody add something to your Bible to lead you astray from God? The answer is probably, like I said, I chased rabbits, and this is the end of the rabbit hole for y'all, because you don't have to chase all the rabbits I chased. Irenaeus wrote in about 200 AD. So he wrote that Philip declared, this is him writing on that text, Philip declared that this was Jesus, the scripture was fulfilled in him, as did also the believing eunuch himself, and immediately requesting to be baptized, he said, I believe Jesus Christ to be the Son of God. This man was also sent to the regions of Ethiopia to preach what he himself had believed, that there was one God preached by the prophets, but that the Son of this God had already made his appearance in human nature and had been led as a sheep to the slaughter, and all other statements which the prophets made regarding him. So that's what Irenaeus thought in about 200 AD. The result was that later on, as people were translating their Bibles, they said, this guy who was way back then said that he made a confession. And so when they were translating their English Bibles, our English Bibles, some translators put the confession into the Bible. It's not a mistake. It's not a mistake. It's simply that some people thought this was in there originally and some people didn't think it was in there originally. By the way, does if thou believest thou mayest change the meaning one little bit from a guy that believed in Jesus and decided to be baptized? It doesn't, does it? And if you really want to know, that's one of the biggest mistakes in the whole Bible. Out of the whole Bible, that's one of the biggest mistakes. You say, wow, okay, now let's get back to the rest of it. Here's the rest of the story. Your Bible is the most accurate book that you can possibly have. I had to learn to quote from Homer, from the Iliad and the Odyssey when I was in high school. You know how many copies there are of that book that was written 700 years before Christ? Zero! You know how many copies of copies there are that date back as far as our Bible copies go? About seven. And we take that to be the gospel truth of the words that Homer wrote. You know how many copies there are of the words that were written, and copies of copies and copies of copies? 7,000 plus of copies of our New Testament. Yeah, it's pretty accurate. We can look at it and we can tell it's pretty accurate. There's not any mistakes in it. Probably a parenthetical comment was added in. That's not a big deal. Back to our lesson. Philip's teaching was accompanied by miraculous signs. We don't have miraculous signs anymore. Can you imagine being in a congregation and Philip starts preaching, and probably you're not sitting in a building. Probably you're crowded around. Maybe you're at the temple because that was a place where people gathered a lot. And Philip starts preaching and there's somebody there that's got an unclean spirit. Now, I don't know how an unclean spirit would manifest itself in those days all the time, but I know that some of them were yelling and screaming at Jesus when he came by. I know that the girl followed Paul and telling everybody, this is the man of God, this is the man, until he finally turned around and said, hey, be quiet. I don't know how these unclean spirits manifested themselves, but Philip turned around and drove them out. The lame people started walking. Would that get your attention? It'd get my attention. And it got their attention. And so when he had their attention, he could tell them about Jesus. And when he told them about Jesus, both men and women were baptized. You see, Philip understood that when Jesus said, go into all the world, proclaim the gospel to the whole creation, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. Philip believed that. When Jesus told him that, he believed it. Here's a clue, folks. If we truly believe that anybody who's not a Christian is going to be lost, we want to share the gospel. And if we truly don't believe that, then it really doesn't matter. We don't care whether they believe or not. But the truth of the matter is, if we believe what the book says, If we believe what the Bible says about going to the world and teach everybody, if we believe what the Bible says that he who believes and is baptized will be saved, if we believe that whoever doesn't do that is going to be condemned, we must be out sharing the gospel. Philip was bold because he believed what the book said. You know, sometimes I think we have problems sharing the gospel because we misunderstand the parable of the sower. You remember the parable of the sower, that some of the seed fell on hard ground, and some of it fell on rocky ground, and some of it fell on thorny ground, and some of it fell on good ground, and it produced a crop only in the good ground. The rest of it didn't really produce a crop. And so I don't know how many sermons I've heard about soil preparation. Well, you need to go out and get the soil ready so that they can receive the seed. You know, you need to get out there and you need to break it up a little bit. You need to fertilize a little bit. You need to do all these things. That's God's job. My job and your job is to sow the seed. And what Jesus said is, about 3 out of 4 people that you talk to really aren't ready for it. And it may come down to more than that, because when you really look at the ground around us, there's probably a lot more rocky ground than there is good fertile ground. There's probably a lot more thorny ground than there is good fertile ground. There's probably a whole lot more of all of the rest of it than there is the good fertile ground. But he said eventually, if you just keep sowing the seed, it's going to hit some fertile ground. And when it does, it's going to produce a crop. That's what the parable's really all about. I think we miss that sometimes because we're so busy judging the soil that we forget to sow the seed. I think sometimes we get so busy judging whether or not this verse or that verse goes in the right place. Oh, by the way, I did tell you that 70-something percent of them is because of a movable N on the textual variations when we look at all the different documents of the New Testament. You know what the next most common is? Now, this will get you. The atheists will tell you this is proof the Bible's not true. So get this one. In some of the original documents, it says Christ Jesus, and in others it says Jesus Christ. That's the big difference. That's the big problem. When they tell you that your Bible's not accurate, that's what they're talking about. That's what they're talking about. Let me tell you, your Bible's accurate. Let me tell you that when Philip goes out, he goes out with boldness because he knows it's true. He goes out with boldness because Jesus has taught. He goes out with boldness because the Word of God is infallible. He goes out with boldness because everyone who believes has an opportunity for salvation, but those who don't hear don't have that opportunity. So he boldly goes into the world to teach the gospel. When we think about these two guys that share this name, we ought to think about boldness. I don't know why I have a picture of eggs, except for I didn't change the slide there. Let us be people who follow Jesus with boldness. Let's encourage the ones around us with boldness. Let's evangelize with boldness. Let's live our life with boldness. Folks, we ought to, of all people in the world, be bold when we go out. We don't have to be arrogant. I think sometimes we can be arrogant, and that's wrong. I mean, that was one of the problems with the Pharisees. They were arrogant about it. But we can be bold. We can say, I know for sure what the truth is, because that's what God's Word says. We can be bold. We can stand up for truth. Now, I know I talked about dumb stuff. I know I talked about running down rabbit holes and chasing after a verse. And I know that there's friends of mine who think this version or that version's a better version because of this, that, or the other thing. I know two things about versions. I know if you take the New American Standard or the New King James Version, you can translate it back to the Greek. Those are the only two. You can actually translate the Greek from those two versions. I also know that God gave us a Bible with his will, and that God oversaw making sure we would have the truth. He himself. He wouldn't have given it to us if he hadn't. We today need to have enough boldness to stand up for what the Word of God says and to teach our friends about Jesus and to live according to the Word, because Jesus said, "You're my friends if you do what I command you." Are you a friend of Jesus this morning? Do you need to respond to him for the first time or for the next time? If we can help you in any way, either in baptism, prayers, maybe you just need somebody to put their arm around you and tell you it's okay. We can help in any way we can. If you'll come while we stand and sing.